This is the partner message for the month of January 2019. That still doesn't fit on my tongue, but I trust already you are experiencing the blessing of the Lord in all of this new year. And I want to start this new year with a message which to some people might be shocking. I don't think it's too shocking for you, because we've been together for some time, or you wouldn't be listening to this. But still, it can come as a shock when we face right in the face that which we truly believe. And so let's have a walk through a couple of scriptures. The first one, maybe three scriptures. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and in verse 34. And that's a verse that we know very well. A new commandment I have given to you, and that is the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And notice, you love one another as I have loved you. That's the key that I want to continue looking at. Go over to chapter 15, and there you will find in verse 9, where are we now? Yeah. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And so in the previous verse, it says that we are to love as he has loved us. Now he says he loves us with the same love that the Father loves him. So the Father loves Jesus, and out of that love and communicating that love, Jesus loves us. And we now communicate that love to others. Do you see what's happening here? Look at verse 12, a couple of verses down. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, you get the phrase that I want to talk about. It's got a hold of me. And I'm sure out of this I'm going to produce a series sooner or later, or one day, or a retreat or something, because there's something bigger here than I'll ever be able to say in the next minutes. I would call it the mystery of the divine love. It's the mystery. And when I say mystery, or refer to you who know that love as mystics, I'm neither going into New Age or Eastern Guru, nor saying it's a whodunit mystery. The word, you'll find that word mystery throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's hovering throughout the whole Bible. The word mystery means that the human brain cannot grasp this. It takes Jesus and the Holy Spirit to reveal this to our heart, and then our heart educates our brain. It's beyond the comprehension of the human by themselves. That the mystery, okay, is defined in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. It's not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit." That's when I say mystery. You can go to 99% of, at least here in the U.S., you can go to 99% of people and say, "God loves you," and they smile sweetly and say, "Yes, I know that," or something like that. It's almost a shrug, as irrelevant. That is, they don't know what I'm talking about. They haven't seen, by Holy Spirit eyes open, the mystery of the divine love. And a mystic comes from the word mystery. It means one who would seek to know a face-to-face relationship with God. And, of course, that is used in other religions, but we make the ultimate, the final statement, that we know the heart of God in and through Jesus by the Spirit. Well, this is it. This is it. This is the very heart of it. I don't care what else we do or don't do. This is the heart of knowing the heart of God. It is. It's the Holy Trinity himself, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, actually inside our humanity. And the being of God, who is love, now being expressed in and through us. That's it. That's the ultimate of the gospel. So, love, and of course, I think most of you would know that the Greek word for love here is agape, which is not the usual word for love in the days when the Bible was written. And it's a word that is not interpreted by human love. It's not a romantic love. It's a unique word. It describes union. It describes when two or more come together and they live inside each other. It's a union that never cancels either one out. But, okay, I am I. I'm Malcolm, and I will always be Malcolm to unending ages. I am my own person, but I am inside Jesus, inside him through the Holy Spirit. And so all that he is inside of me, and he never ceases to be he, and I never cease to be me, and yet we operate and function as one, inseparable. Where he is, I am. Where I am, he is. That's the meaning of agape. It means two or more have come into the embrace of love. And the word that Jesus uses here, abide in my love, because that's an old English word, we don't use it today, and it's got, especially in the context of John 15, it's got a rich meaning. You could say abide means to dwell, take up residence, make yourself totally at home. So it's speaking of a life union. That is, this is where you live. I can't say that word strong enough. It's where you live. It's not an add-on. It's not something that happens on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It's not something that happens in your quiet time or whatever the stuff you do. No, this is your life. So that where you are, whether it be work or play, whether it be vacating or running the home, this is it. This is where you live, and there's no part of life that is outside of this embrace of God's love. You dwell there, but you dwell there at the deepest level of your being. Can I say, would you understand if I said the very atomic structure of your being you are meeting with, and the energy of God's love is there. It's in your mind, all your thoughts, your imagination. It's at the cellular level where your behaviors and your the very DNA of your being is one with this love. And so you would say abiding would be the very nourishing of yourself as a person. And it is the empowering of you in life. If you've missed the love of God, there is lacking that power of God, for God is love. Do you remember Jesus spoke of the purpose, the will, and of course religion has made the will of God into an ice cold sealed orders thing or something. But the will of God, it's the passion of God, it's the want of God, which is agape. It is his love sort of leaping out into our lives, the urgency of his love to live himself in us and through us. But Jesus said that will of the Father, he said, is my food. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about, and it satisfies me, even at a physical level. Do you remember that? Or again, he quoted from Deuteronomy that the human being shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Well, that's the word of love that comes out of the Father's mouth. This is it. And I'm talking very practically here. Let's not get off in outer space. This is what I mean. As you turn the key and go into your house, you are walking in the love of God. As you go and sit down in your office, as you stand in the factory, as you plow the field, you dwell in the love of God. That's what he's saying. Okay, put that on hold just for a minute. Because where does this love come from? What does it mean? What does it look like? Well, in 1 John, he says, we love because he first loved us. It's very important. We didn't start this. We love because he first loved us. Our love, our total experience of love begins in the God who is love, who took the initiative and came to us in Jesus and united his love himself with us through him, and the Holy Spirit, who is love, takes up residence within us and is love. He's the Spirit of love. So all begins with him. Well, it begins, in fact, right at the beginning of the beginning. For the question, you know, why are we here? What's the meaning of existence, of creation? And I'm just answering that in one word, that it has to be this love, because God does not need us. We do not complete God as if he was missing something until we showed up. We can never say that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the ultimate, shall I say, society, the ultimate communication, the ultimate fellowship. You never say they're lonely. God did not need us to talk to. No. The only reason we can assign to creation is that love, by very nature, must give himself away. And so he created us. And he created us out from his love. And he created us. And to get the drift of this, I have to say he created you. Because I'm not talking in generalities here. He created you to love you. And therefore you are determined as the beloved. And that's a title given to you throughout the scripture. But it's more than a title. Titles are cold things. This comes to us, a word that vibrates with, yes, passionate love, for God's love is not a dead thing. God's love is passionate, and he looks at you and calls you beloved. It's the first shocking thing that arises from this. We were created, I say created, that is, it's part of our creation makeup. It's part of who you are as a human being. You were created. You were, shall I say, fashioned in the hands of God. You were wired to receive. You are a receptor of the love of God. If you read Psalm 139, which I don't have time right now to quote it, but please go read it. And there it describes God creating us in our mother's womb, and it, as if he's taking every tiny, you know, minuscule ligament and vein and artery, and he's fashioning it together and standing and looking at awe at his own creation. And in the midst of that, David, who's writing it, says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearful means, by Webster's dictionary, by the way, that you stand in awe, you stand speechless, you stand in worship, all those words. So he says, I stand in awe. When I just look at me, when I look at me in my basic creation, my very existence, I stand in wonder, my mouth drops open. And there in the book of Genesis, when he fashioned man, and it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. But actually, if you get the picture and also the way it's written in original language, he kissed us. It isn't that he sort of blew at us. He came, you could say, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but the image is he kisses us. God kissed the human race into life. If that doesn't tell us that we are birthed out of love, I don't know what does. He kissed us into life. And then it says we are made in his image and in his likeness. Well, you can't look at that as if we're a looking glass and God sees himself in us and we're the image. No, to image God, you are imaging his being, right? I mean, we're not looking at God as having human parts that can be seen in a mirror. To image God, we image the very being of God, which means, again, back to the word union. The only way we can image God is that God himself unites with us and reveals himself in us, and we know him and he knows us. And then out of us, there is the revelation, the light of who God is. And that brings us to a very important point, that we as human beings, we are containers. There's no such thing as an independent human. We are made. I mean, self, by definition, is not an independent thing that wanders between God and Satan and says, I'll have to make up my mind here because I'm the third party. No, we're the container. Or as John 15 that we're reading from describes as a branch, which is not, it's a container of the life of the vine, but more than a container, it's an organic union with the sap of the vine, and thus it contains it and expresses it. And so we are, that's a human, I say again, is not independent. We were made to contain, but contain organically the very life of God and express that life. And if we're not doing that, if we did not open ourselves to that, then by default we are believing and trusting and containing and expressing another, the accuser, the one we call Satan, the devil. By that I don't mean we're foaming at the mouth. No, I mean in all his subtlety and lies and distortions, illusions, we are expressing Human being is one created to contain the God who created him and to reveal that God. But if I refuse to do so, then I'm caught in this awful tragedy of expressing that which is not. But back to that in a minute. We're made in his image. That is, we are wired for love. Now, love at any level, whether we're talking about human love, romantic love, but certainly when we get to the highest love, not only in the universe, but beyond the universe, the love that God is, that always produces joy. Have you noticed when one knows love, and I say again, at any level, there is always the presence of joy and a radiant joy. There is a certain you can look at a person and see that love is present. There is a radiance, there's a glow about that person, and that is always the case. Joy always springs out of love. We are seeing our true self through the eyes of one who loves us. And it produces relief and joy and utter contentment and integration, all of that. Love, again, at any level, but certainly at this level we're talking, is the ultimate positive. We blab away about positive thinking. But what this we're talking about is the positive that knows no negative. So here is love that is always expectant of fulfilling its goal and end in us. It is love, therefore it's impossible to lie. As you see, lie is the very opposite of love. A person who lies to you, they have it's the ultimate rejection of you, because they cannot trust you with truth. They cut you out and leave you out of the truth. So it says of God, not only that God is love, but the other definitive statement is he is the God who cannot lie. And again, it's impossible for him to lie. Of course, love cannot. And so we enter this world of truth, into the world of reality, because we're in love, and it's nourishing us, and it's empowering us to live. And it's a world of truth, reality, not distortion and delusions and delusions. And love is trust. We trust the person we love. And if you don't love a person, you're suspicious of them. But love always brings forth faithfulness. And so, see, this is the truth that I'm telling you right now. You are the beloved. This is you. And therefore, what is our response to this? That you are loved. The Father loves you, and that love of the Father, which is a love to Jesus, is through Jesus put inside of us by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a believer. So there's an inner speak. Is that a good phrase? An inner speak. You speak of yourself. You never stop, do you? We are forever. There's a chatter going on inside of us. Come on. You know, you're forever looking at yourself, which is always kind of brings a smile. It's self looking at self. Who's looking at who? But self looks at self, self-conscious. And that comes out as a conversation within us. We talk to ourselves about ourselves. Well, if I have seen with Holy Spirit opened eyes that I am the beloved, then my inner speak is telling myself that you are loved. You are the beloved of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You are lovable. Think about that. You have worth. Yes. I mean, come on, get out of religious speak and get into God speak. If he has bestowed genuine love upon you and genuinely loves you, which of course includes the lesser of likes you, he is your friend, you are his chosen friend, then not only are you, by your identity and being, lovable, but you have worth. Can you imagine, as you walk in this world, a world filled with creatures of every ilk and kind, and you are the beloved friend, familiar of the Creator? It means that there is a beauty to you that, yes, and I say it carefully, that God, just by creation, by he the Creator and you that person he created and bestowed love upon, he's attracted to the beauty that is in you. You are the beloved of God, then you have a significance. I don't care what you do or don't do. Doing has nothing to do with this whatsoever. You might sit at home and knit. You might be pulling weeds from a garden. But you have eternal significance, which means not that, you know, forever and ever. Yes, it sort of means that, but significance means that the footprint that you make in the dirt, it means that the fingerprint you leave on the doorknob has a significance that is beyond words. You are the friend of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity actually dwells in you and you dwell in him. You talk about importance. And again, we say, well, importance means the desk you sit at and the, you know, how many people you influence. No, it isn't. You have an importance just because you cast a shadow on the ground. You are the beloved of God. God wants you as his friend and familiar. This is ultimate honor. And what I've just said in the last 3 minutes is the inner speak. That's what you tell yourself, because it's truth. You tell yourself the truth about yourself. It's what the Bible calls confession, which is actually thinking with God his thoughts. It is sitting with the Holy Trinity and reasoning this out and listening to their holy words that this is who you are. And so in that weird place inside where I talk to I and call I me, I tell myself who I really am. Yes, that was what we're created to be and do. But then came the accuser, the serpent, or as the rest of the Bible refers to it, as the great lie. The lie, which we've dealt with so many times, I'm only briefly touching it here, but it's important. It's, you see, the Garden of Eden, what we historically call the fall, is not all about broken rules. We're not talking here about being under some dictatorial governor and he made a rule and we broke it and so we'll pay for it for eternity, is this? No, it's all about relationship. The fall, the entrance of the lie, meant a broken relationship, which means that humankind was plunged into a darkness, a blindness, and a deafness, so they could not comprehend the love of their Creator, which was the love from which they came, the love for which they were made, and the love which would define their identity and purpose. They didn't get it. They couldn't see it. Blinded. Instead, it says, you shall be as God. Turn inside, focus on yourself. Only a self that has no comprehension of being the container of the God who is love. And so all I see is myself, and myself without my Creator living within me is a self that looks weak and helpless and no purpose in life and not achieving the goal, because I'm blind to the fact the goal includes the God who is love living in me. And also, Satan introduced lie. He introduced the opposite of love. And so now, what's my inner speak? What am I talking to myself about? Have you ever heard the conversation? It is always put down. It's a sneer. It's guilt. It is shame. It is telling you you're no good, and it spills out over your mouth many a time when you say, I'm so stupid. You know, I was an idiot. Nobody loves me, and on, one long stream of I am not, I cannot, I have not, I will not have, I'm no good, I can't, all the, you see, because you've been turned inward, and now you are being fed. You ought to use that New Testament expression, you are abiding in the lie. And everything you look at yourself and think at yourself, right at a cellular level, the lie has had its devastating effect. It's the way it is. And when we talk inside ourselves, we affirm Satan's lie. We put ourselves down, we demean ourselves. You see, this is something. Well, of course, I'm combating the lie now with truth, and so in our world it sounds crazy, but God does not stop loving us because of something we did. God does. Our behavior cannot change who God is. I mean, really, that's basic logic. The creature cannot change the Creator. And so, though we have turned away, yet He still accepts us in love. Still, can you imagine? Still, He doesn't reject us. I know we've been taught the reverse of this, but you see, what I do cannot change the basic reality that I was created to be God's friend and familiar. It cannot change that I am wired to receive God's love. I am completely messed up by sin, yes, but I'm still the object of His love. But Satan blinds us with guilt and with shame. And of course, shame is that apology to whatever I understand of as God and to man. Shame says, I'm awfully sorry I'm here. I apologize for existing. I am such a lowlife that I'm an embarrassment not only to myself but to you. So forgive me for being alive. I'm unworthy. Oh, how Satan loves that word. I'm unworthy. I'm not enough as a human being. But God doesn't, the real God, doesn't go for that. He stands with us. In the Garden of Eden, this God stood with the fallen couple, Adam and Eve. That they are not only have just sinned, but they're in the process of being insolent to God. But He stands with them against the liar. And the scripture goes on, He enters into covenant with them. That, come on, don't let that roll over your tongue too quick. That's incredible. That's amazing. God Himself initiated union with us. with the strongest words of union known to humans, covenant, bond by blood, binding two together to a faithfulness that cannot be broken. And he joined himself to us in covenant, beginning with Adam and Eve, actually, but especially so in Abraham. The whole of the Old Testament, God was revealing, this is how I love you, and I know what you've done, and I know what you're doing, but I will covenant with you. I'll join you. And so in Isaiah, especially in chapter 44, he says to us, you are precious to me. You are precious. And the person's caught a hold of this. Not too many of them, I grant you, but they caught a hold of it. And it was just a filtered light in the midst of the darkness of the Old Testament. But you know, it's right there at the head of the Ten Commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's put right in the middle of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And what was I saying? Except what I've been saying the whole time we've been talking, that as yourself, that is, I see myself as God loves me. And when I absorb that, I'm nourished by it, my very innermost being is empowered by it, then I can love my neighbor. If I live with the satanic lie of, well, that separates me from my neighbor, I don't know myself, I'm actually, the truth is, buried in the lie is self-hatred, self-loathing. And I know many of you can relate to that. You've recognized it, that disgust with yourself. That's part of the lie. That's the breath of Satan. Well, what happens then? It comes out, I cannot love others. I feel a separation. I'm afraid of others. That was another first sign of the fall. They were afraid. They're afraid of God, afraid of one another. But when I receive the love of God, then I am able to love one another as I have been loved. And so in the Old Testament, you have the beginnings of that in that command, love your neighbor as yourself. David especially caught a hold of it. And in the Psalms, he addresses himself. Do you remember those Psalms? I think it's in the 50s somewhere. Where he says, awake, he wakes up in the morning, he says, awake my glory. And he addresses himself as the glorious one, the honored one, the one to be regarded and respected and protected. And then in Psalm 71, he says, from my youth I have been a wonder. He says, my very being is a wondrous thing. Yes. And much of that time he was unknown, a shepherd boy, someone running, hiding in caves. But he says, I'm a wonder. This was Old Testament, good grief. See. And of course, religion. You see, religion is the most powerful voice of Satan, the accuser. Yes, I've said it now. Religion hates love, and it turned that covenant revelation into law, guilt, shame, you're no good, you're ready to be punished. Jesus is God himself, actually God the creator, coming inside our darkness. He doesn't shout into the darkness. He joined us in the darkness. He took to himself our human, by which I mean he took to himself a human DNA. He took human genes. He took on human at a subatomic cellular level. That means then he took on human seeing, which was blindness. He took on human hearing, which was deafness. That is, he saw our world as we now see it, this side of the fall and the lie. Only he did not believe it. He is God inside our human. And now he who is God is going to convert that humanity, open the ears and the eyes and the heart to receive the revelation concerning who God is. He's going to reverse the lie and to do so with choices of faith in his Father's voice. Isn't it an amazing thing? He who from unbeginning knew the love, which is the love of the Trinity, he who is God, danced with God. And now he has taken on our humanity and must learn and must translate that divine love into human choices and human understanding. And so he heard the Father's voice saying to him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He receives that love. He is that love inside our human flesh. And he believes what the Father tells him of who he is. He translates that into a human mind, into human memory, into human imagination, into human intellect. And so he says what the Father says, "I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he knew himself to be loved. He knew it in his thoughts and all his self-speak was to tell himself who he is in the Father's eyes, and then that means this is who he is. And it gave him that absolute immovability. You see, if you don't know who you are, then you are what everybody tells you you are. You might have to think on that for a day. If you don't know who you are in the mind and the voice of God, then you will gravitate to trying to be who other people say you are or should be. And then it is devastating if they reject you or even appear to reject you, because they were the only ones who could affirm you and make you feel good about yourself. You know that? Think about that. That's big. Well, Jesus was rejected. The whole congregation walked out on him in John 6. And he turns to the disciples and said, "Are you going too?" You remember that. But he's not broken about it. He doesn't fall apart because everyone's walked away from him. And his disciples are going to reject him, flee from him in his sufferings. You remember? They all forsook him and fled. Peter is going to curse in his face and say, "I don't know who this man is." John, beloved John, is going to huddle over the fire and keep his mouth shut. What is Jesus' response to that? He says, "I am not alone. The Father is with me." That's incredible. Do you understand? He had a deep, well, deep isn't the word, go deeper than deep. He knew who he is by the Father educating the human Jesus. He knew love And therefore, he was not directed by others. Pilate says, "Won't you speak a word to me? I have power to crucify you." And Jesus simply says, "You have no power except it's given to you by my Father." It's in that context that Jesus says these words that we read, "The Father loves me, the Father loves me." Now, the same Holy Spirit is put inside. It's taken the very mind and attitude of Jesus, who is God, now being God inside human. That's put inside of us. The love of God is put inside of us. The mind of Christ is put inside of us. To know God as Jesus knows God, and to know myself as God knows and affirms me. I've got something to share with others now. This is shocking, you see. I'm saying you were worth saving. I'm summing up everything now. You were worth saving. Oh, I know I'm not supposed to say that. We're supposed to grovel, aren't we? Beat your chest, say, "I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy." Where do you get that in the Bible? Look, why would God himself become human and live that life of Jesus if the people he came for were not worth it? Oh, please, come on. Shake your head and get rid of the thick cobwebs that religion has put there. You are worth saving, or he would never have come. And the very fact that you were created, this isn't an add-on. You were created as a receptor and a transmitter of love. That's who you are, your isness. Whatever sin has blinded us to and lied to us, yes, but that's who you are, and that's what God sees. And therefore, in that sense, you are deserving of restoring. You find a precious item, and in my own experience, I've been around and you've heard me talk about it, a violin made by a master violinist, craftsman, and one who knew violin saw it, though it was broken and looked ready for the trash, but he says, "No, stop, that's precious." And tears came to his eyes as he fondled that broken violin. He said, "I will restore it." What, you see, because of what it was created to be, it's worth restoring. It's deserving of restoring. Please understand, God doesn't look at you with disgust. He doesn't look at you as ready for the junk pile. He looks with the eternal tears of love and says, "My precious person." He looks past all the things that religion judges you for, and he sees you for who you are. You were created. You're worth saving. You were worth the incarnation. You were worth the sufferings of Jesus. It was worth it that he would go into your death to bring you out by the shedding of his blood. You're worth it. And can you imagine the Holy Spirit would come and live inside of you? You're his mansion. If you weren't worth that, I mean, if I listen to some of the preachers, I mean, I'm supposed to be corrupt, I'm rotten, I'm no good. Well, do you think the Holy Spirit would come and live in the midst of worms and corruption? No, look, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from sin, period. That's done deal. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in you as you were created to enjoy. And we confess that. That is, we say with God, we think with God's thoughts, and we reason this thing out with God's mind. Look, why did the shepherd go into the wilderness looking for the sheep? and go into the wilderness and into the wilderness and into the wilderness, or as the scripture says, until he found it. Because he owned it. Please underline that idea. You can't lose something that isn't yours. Get that? He wasn't going hunting wild sheep. He was going because that sheep, for all that it was doing out there in the wilderness, it was his sheep, and therefore he owned it, and because it was his, it deserved to be back where it belonged, because lost means a precious something is out of place. The coin that was lost was not just an odd penny laying in the gutter. She says, it's my coin. There was a connection. There was... She went nuts when she found it. And the prodigal son was not just a passing homeless stranger. And when the son tried the old religious stuff and said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, the father just drowned him in love and announced to the world, as well as to the boy's ears, you are my son. Well, there it is. It's the mystery of love, that God himself gets inside of us and we are inside of him. And that's a simple fact for every person that is listening to me this day. That is the simple fact. Where you are, there's no such thing now as a mundane life. Never again, just another old day. Because you're living at the very center of the nourishing, empowering life union with God, who is love. And out of that, like Peter, we say, such as I have, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Let me just, because I know what you're facing. You're facing this religious world, we all do. And religion, which is the not too well camouflaged voice of Satan, relation will do anything, but never will it go here. When was the last time within religion did you hear a sermon on love one another as I have loved you? This text might as well not be in the Bible. Oh, anything. Satan says anything. You can focus on going to heaven. Oh boy, yes. Focus on it's the end time. So get a few charts. Let's focus on the end times. Here's a few rules to keep, and it will make you a very holy person. Spend a few nights in prayer, fast for a few days. Yeah, that's fine. Just don't talk about love. Let's get involved in programs. Programs for drug addicts. Programs for alcoholics. Programs for the homeless. Programs to expand our church. And let's build a bigger building, all in the name of Jesus. Let's go on missions to the ends of the earth. But don't love. Don't talk about love. Oh, yes. Every Sunday night, let's go forward and say we're no good. Oh, God, help us. Let's rededicate our lives all over again. Let's do it, because we're no good. We're no good. I'm unworthy. I'm ready to give up. Oh, let's focus on that one little tiny funny thing that we believe and split the church. Oh, now we're really there. That's it. That's Christianity. Let's not talk to all the people who disagree with us. That's it. Because you're not worth talking to, so they're not worth talking to either. Do you realize almost every... Yes, I think every war in the world today is a religious war. Anyway, that's it. I'm done. Love one another. That's the heart of the whole thing. Well, that's it. Thank you. I mean, the reason I'm talking to you again this month is because you're so special to us. We look at you as not only the beloved of God, but you with us. We together with you are voicing this love into the whole world, ever increasingly. And it's you and I, it is us inside the Holy Trinity that is making this happen, and it's happening. We are sharing the love of God with the world, and you and I do it together. Thank you for every gift you have made, the gifts that came in through the Christmas New Year season. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And thank you for all you've done in this month of January. One or two things that I want to share quickly, that we have module 7 of the Bible School coming up. And also, and that's at the beginning of April, but then at the end of April, we are having a restart of the cycle of modules. We're doing it slightly differently. The first module, we've made it a stand by itself. It's the gateway into all the Bible School is, but we're calling it a course in union with the Holy Trinity, because you've got to get the whole picture before we plunge into the details. And also, many people find it difficult to think of committing for 7 modules. Well, this is just one. And then once you've done that one, then you are ready to do all the others. You can't come in at number 2, you've got to do this first one, but it is a standalone. Once you've done that, you'll get the whole picture of what we're talking about. And therefore, you can call it module 1 if you want, but really it's different to all the other module 1. It's a new start of this, and it is discovering our union with the Holy Trinity. Then we'll discover how that worked out throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and so on. But that's it. And that is at the end of April. And I want those of you who are in Module 7 to make sure you're with us this time, because, of course, it's your graduation. You'll be coming up to nearly 120 hours. Well, it's maybe more than 120 hours that you and I have sat down together. And so we want to give you a piece of paper, bless you, that you're now embarking on the rest of your life. And so, please, in both cases, I want you to call the office immediately and make sure you're in on this, especially the module 1, the new start, because it depends how many persons we get as to where we hold the course. And so we need to know very quickly who is coming. Okay, and then we have talked about the putting the Bible School online on the internet, and it's taken a long time, because the fact is, as those of you who have been to the Bible School know, every Bible School is different, really and truly. Every Bible School is different because it's got different students, there's a different personality, and it goes differently. And to try and put all of that onto the internet, that's where we just, it's impossible. I've tried for a year and it doesn't work. And so we are doing the Bible School online, and recognizing this really is different to when you come. This is just online. You're getting the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But we're not trying to reproduce what happens in our when people come here. And so we are now being this week, we're putting together the first hours of that school, And I don't know when it will be completed or ready for you to have it. But just to let you know, we are now in the first stages of committing this to the internet. And there will be, I know, by the end of this year, Bible school online. For those of you who are listening in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and all around the world, and of course here in the States, people who you'll never get here to Texas, so this would be great for you. But just to let you know, it's coming. But don't bug the office asking when, because they don't know when. I will let you know when, and it will be when there is a school online that will bless and transform your lives. And so, just to let you know that, but it is coming. Well, we are going to be in Florida in June, early in June, and it's going to be a retreat on living in the fullness of God. We haven't been on meetings in Florida for a very long time. And I can't wait to meet a lot of you Eastern, Southeastern folk. It will be a joy. That's where this whole ministry began, in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. And please, all the dates for this will be in the letter that goes with this. I'm just rushing through this because time is rushing away. And so, read the letter, get the dates, but I want to see you in St. Petersburg, Florida, in the first week of June, and then the Bible schools. It's going to be a great year, and so go, and this day, love, and love as you are loved. Revel in your lovedness, revel in your belovedness. And out of your belovedness, go love your world. Out of your forgiveness, forgive the world. And let life turn into the dance with the Holy Trinity that you were created to be. I bless you in the name, Lord Jesus Christ. Until the next time.